What do you think of when I say the word worship? For me, it conjures up all sorts of different memories. One from over 40 years ago, sitting on a grassy hillside on an island off the west coast of Scotland, surrounded by a group of young people who were singing and praying as if they knew God personally. At that time, I wasn't particularly interested in God. He seemed neither real nor relevant. But there was something different about this group. Their worship was passionate, personal, and intimate. As I listened, something stirred inside me. I wanted whatever they had. I didn't realize that, in fact, it was who they had, not what. Because it was Jesus who was the focus of their worship. It was the Holy Spirit within them who was the source of their life and their joy. Although I'd had experiences of God before, this encounter was when I first began to recognize my need and my hunger for him. And I'll always be grateful for that life-changing moment. A very different moment occurred several years later. I was at a worship conference hosted by Vineyard Church. We were sitting in a gymnasium, not the most obvious place to have an encounter with God. In fact, gymnasiums normally conjure up horrific memories for me, but there we go. One of the speakers was sharing how people would always say to him things like, "Oh, we could do worship the way you do it if we only had a drummer, or a guitarist, or a saxophonist, or a vocalist, or whatever it was." And this man's response was to invite us to stand. And he began to sing a really simple chorus. No accompaniment, just his voice. "Father, we adore you. Lay our lives before you. How we love you. Jesus, we joined in that gymnasium, people began to sing the most beautiful harmonies, and the sound just grew richer and richer and fuller and fuller. But more than that, the Spirit of God began to fill the room, and we all became conscious of God's presence. None of us could move. It was like a weight resting upon us. It was so powerful, and none of us wanted the moment to stop. And when I got home, eventually, my husband said to me, "What happened to you? You look different." And when I asked him to explain, he said, "Your face is shining." And all I could say was that I had been standing in the presence of God, feeling waves of unconditional love pouring over me and through me. And again, this is something that I will never forget. And I chose both of these examples to show you that it's not about where we worship, whether hillside, gymnasium, cathedral, or church. It's not even what kind of music we sing, or what instruments we have or we don't have. Worship is about our coming to God just as we are, and offering him all that we have. Ironically, on that hillside, that was what I brought to God, just myself. I barely understood anything about God. I certainly didn't appreciate how much he loved me and how Jesus had died for me. And actually, I don't think I'll ever understand the full extent of God's love for me, because it's endless. And all we ever do is touch the edges of it. But somehow on that hillside, as I joined in with their worship, I experienced the edges of God's love. And it changed me forever. Because this is something that worship does. It creates an environment where anyone can encounter God and be transformed by his grace. And no one is excluded. Only last Saturday, I was reading the latest New Wine Leaders Bulletin. And usually what they do is share stories of what's going on around the country. And this was the very first story. Saturday gatherings started in Halifax in 2012, primarily for those who are homeless, recovering from addictions, just out of prison, and other people who are vulnerable and marginalised. One evening, a Wiccan high priestess visited. While standing at the back during Amazing Grace, she couldn't move, while waves of love and grace washed over her and through her. She encountered the living God, renounced her life as a high priestess, and surrendered her life to Jesus. She's now a key staff member. How awesome is that? God changes lives, and so often these grace encounters take place as we worship him. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus. I mean, of David. Actually, thank goodness I said Jesus. I could have said anything. We've been looking at the life of David. Today's topic is a heart for worship. And 2 Samuel 6 describes the moment when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the Ark was a powerful symbol of God's presence. It contained the stone tablets upon which the 10 Commandments were carved. The people of Israel had carried it through the wilderness into the Promised Land. That's Joshua 8:1. It was briefly captured by the Philistines, 1 Samuel 4:3. But the Ark brought the Philistines so much trouble that they returned it to Israel, where it was kept at Kiriath Jearim, 1 Samuel 6. Now it was time to bring the Ark home. For with God's help, David had defeated his enemies, conquered Jerusalem, and been crowned king. It was time to celebrate. And for David, that meant acknowledging God's sovereignty over his life, and God's sovereignty over the people of Israel. The Ark was a powerful symbol of their special covenant relationship. How better to mark his coronation than to bring the Ark into their new capital city? And I'm pretty sure that from a human viewpoint, David also recognized that this would enhance his political position. Well, it wasn't a small event. 30,000 men turned out with David. They were all caught up by the occasion. What was their worship like? Well, the first word that comes to mind is passion. 2 Samuel 6:5. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourine, sistrums, and cymbals. They were giving it everything they had got, not just musical excellence, and David was a gifted musician, but they were also putting their heart and soul into it. Verse 12, so David went down and brought up the Ark of the Lord with rejoicing. Of course, it's possible to make music without engaging our emotions. My mother-in-law was forced to play the piano. Technically, she was very accomplished, but she hated it. She stopped playing as soon as she could because her heart wasn't in it. In the same way, we can sing words on the screen without giving them any meaning or feeling. It may sound beautiful, but this isn't true worship. God wants all of us. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This doesn't mean that we have to pretend to be super holy. Oh, we're singing a happy worship song. Oh, well, I'll sing it with all my soul, heart and mind. I'll jump up and down and clap if that's what they want me to do. We don't have to pretend to be super holy or super happy. We just have to be real. My second word is honesty. David's psalms express every emotion under the sun. Joy, grief, sorrow, loneliness, pain, rejection. David didn't cover up or pretend. He wrote about his suffering in raw detail alongside equally powerful verses about God's love, mercy, and grace. And it's when we bring these two elements together, the truth of who we are and the truth of who God is, that we often receive release from our burdens. So, for example, Psalm 43, verses Psalm 43, verses 2, 3, and 5. Ignore what's on the screen. I don't know where that came from. "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." There's that truth. David's saying, this is how I am. This is how I feel. This is what it feels like. This is what I think you've done. Yet I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to praise you. It's those two things, the honesty of our situation and the reality of God. And actually, when we sing, what we're doing is not just worshipping God, but as we sing these words, as we pray these words, we're singing them to each other and we're singing them to ourselves, and we take the truth of the words into ourselves. 8 years ago, when our older son was dying of cancer, I used to sit or stand over in that corner of the church, which was a real change, actually, to standing at the front. It was quite unusual. The worship completely undid me, because that's another thing about worship. It exposes the true state of our hearts. And as the music surrounded me, whatever service I was at, I was just too choked to sing. My heart wanted to sing, but sometimes it was just too painful, or else the songs were too joyful for me at that moment. And I would just stand there with tears streaming down my face. That was all I could bring. That was my worship. So never be afraid to cry. We should be as free to cry as we are to rejoice, as free to be angry. Whatever it is we need to be free of, we need to be free as we worship. And tears are often a powerful sign that God is at work. Whether he's bringing restoration and healing or challenging us about some area that needs to be put right, rejoice, because the creator of the universe loves us and he wants the best for us, always. So my next word is freedom. Freedom to cry, but also freedom to rejoice. And David certainly gave all of himself in more ways than one. That phrase, "with all their might," appears again when David began to dance before the Lord. Now, this wasn't a sedate, formal dance. It was more like wild exuberance. For David had taken off his outer ceremonial robes and was effectively dancing in his undergarments. And some commentators suggest that he might even have been dancing in less than that. 2 Samuel 6:14, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. When we were on holiday last week, we paused to listen to a jazz band. As they played, a little girl began to dance. She was oblivious to the people around her. She jumped and twirled around and around in complete and utter joy. And we were all sitting there tapping our feet, very restrained. Part of me wanted to leap up and dance like that little girl, but I was all too aware that I would embarrass both myself, Joe, and our friends, quite apart from the impact on those who would be watching. It's such a shame. We were made to dance. I long to have the same freedom in worship as that child had freedom to dance. And don't worry, I don't necessarily mean I'll begin dancing and throwing my clothes off, although you never know. But David had no such hang-ups. But not everyone appreciated his dancing. His wife, Michal, was appalled. 2 Samuel 6:16. When Michal saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Also 2 Samuel 6:20 and 21. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. What did David say to Michal? It was before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. My final word is intimacy. Now, you might think from what I've just been saying that this is a strange choice. What was intimate about David's rather public display? Well, here's the thing. David wasn't being self-indulgent. He wasn't showing off. As far as David was concerned, he wasn't dancing in front of anyone apart from God. He didn't care who was watching or what they might think. It was before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. It was all for God, God alone. And this exchange between David and Michal is challenging on both sides. Am I as single-minded about God as David was? Is my worship as free as I would like it to be? Or do I sometimes hold back because I'm worried about what people will think? Michal's cutting response to David's enthusiasm also challenges me. Are there times when I've taken my focus off God because I'm looking around? Maybe even, like Michal, looking around critically to look and see what other people are doing. Don't get me wrong on this. My experience is that watching someone worship usually encourages, blesses, and inspires us. After all, it was watching those young people worship on that hillside that first drew my attention to God all those years ago. I also remember a wonderful lady in her 80s who used to wave a banner over the crowd at a conference that I attended regularly. She had the most beautiful smile. She told me she always prayed like this. And she said, "As I'm waving the banner over your heads, I'm praying for waves of God's blessing to rain down on you." Well, I can tell you, I always sat on her side of the arena. She was such a blessing. Here's the thing, dancing, waving banners, raising your hands, lying on the ground might not be your thing. But if it's someone else's worship language, if it's the way that they connect with God, when we despise them, we're despising the blessing that they are bringing to God. And in the case of my lady with the banner, we're also despising the blessing that they are bringing to others. Moreover, if God is working beautiful things in them and through them as they worship, if we despise them, then we're despising God. Alternatively, If we are the flag wavers, we must beware lest we despise those who are not. Michal's story is a warning to all of us. All God desires is that we grow closer in intimacy to him, however we may express this. His desire is that we all live our lives surrendered to him. This is our true worship. Wherever we are, not just in church, not just when we're singing or praying, whether we're waving flags or waving incense, whether we're standing, whether we're flat out on the floor, whether we're dancing, whether we're kneeling, whether we're washing up, whether we're hoovering, whether we're at the office, whether we're on the train commuting, whether we've got a difficult board meeting, whether we're managing a crying child. God wants us to surrender our lives to him, our everyday, ordinary lives. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with his grace, his love, his joy, his peace, his mercy, and his compassion, so that we are a blessing to all those that we meet at all times and in all places. To throw in a little bit of Anglican liturgy, couldn't resist that. Right, I'm going to pray. I'd love the band to come and lead worship. And if you go for the song that we haven't sung, God in My Thinking, that would be great. But I'll pray first.